And a story is told where one man gets off the train in the town that it was in called Lucker, and he got off the train and he wanted to go to that church, and he saw one of the conductors and he stopped him and said, "Excuse me, sir, I'm trying to find where the church is, where the revival is taking place, where Pastor Evans is pastoring, Evan Roberts is pastoring. Can you tell me, can you show me where that church is?" And the conductor smiled and he said, "Just start walking, sir, and the presence of God will draw you in."
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We all enjoy receiving gifts, whether it's for a birthday, Christmas, perhaps an anniversary. But the gifts have very little value if they're left unopened. God has given each of us various gifts, but we need to learn to open them. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Unwrapping God's Promises to the Church.
A lot of the things I'll share this morning is from this book here called The Irresistible Church, written by an obscure author. And it'll be up in the bookstore. Should have been a New York Times bestseller. It wasn't. Didn't even get past Springfield. On the way to New York, you know, but, you know. But anyway, a lot of this. I really do want us to understand today why God brought us together as a church and align our thoughts and our culture and our hearts together as one, so that we're all aligned together. There's one thing worse than a church with no vision. It's a church with too many visions, so that nobody really knows who they are and what their identity is. Today, I want us to zero in on it as we talk about unwrapping the promise of God, not only to the church, but for the church. But first, a fun story. It's Christmas time, and this lady wanted to buy a new dress. And so she went to her husband and she said, "I need a new dress." And the husband said, "Honey, you got tons of dresses. You don't need a new one." She said, "I just want a new one for the Christmas service." He said, "Just wear one you already have." She said, "Okay, well, I'll just go look." He said, "Promise?" She said, "Promise. I'm just going to look." So he said, "Okay, you can go." Well, she comes back a couple hours later with this beautiful, expensive dress. And the husband said, "Honey, you promised you were only going to look." She said, "The devil made me buy it." He said, "What?" Yeah, she said, "The devil made me buy it. He tempted me." He said, "You are a Christian, honey. So when that happens, you're supposed to say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" She said, "I did." "And what?" the husband said. "Well, the devil said it looked really even better from behind." So I bought it. Unwrapping God's promise to the church. If there were ever a groom that looked after his bride, it would be Christ himself. You say, "Well, the bride of Christ, what's that?" Well, the Bible says it's us, the church. Church of the living God. In fact, there are more promises in the Bible given to the church than to any other entity. In fact, he says in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wife just like Christ loves the church." He gives us a parallel. And then he gives us promises, like the gates of hell will not prevail against you. In fact, that huge promise says that we will always have authority over the powers of darkness and that will never overcome us. He says that we are to be the pillar and support of the truth. So we need to make sure that the truth is one, that we all embody the truth together so that the world can see what the truth is rather than being confused with the incongruency of the world that in which we live. As I said before, it's like America's on Mr. Toad's wild ride right now. We have no idea where we're going. It's incongruent. But I think one of the coolest things about the church and the promise to the church of God is that the Lord says, "Wherever two or more of you are gathered, I will be there in your midst." And when we gather together, the most important and most prominent part of this service is the fact that we are in the presence of the King of Kings right now. And the more you recognize that, you start to realize that you're on holy ground. The more you start paying attention to, giving your attention to, your focus to the presence of God, not to a sermon or a message or the ambiance or the lights, but to what God is saying. When you start paying attention to the presence of God in this place, everything changes. Because it's his presence. It's he who's going to forgive, to redeem, to restore, to reconcile. It's him that's going. It's his presence that brings reconciliation and healing and mending. It's he who gives life, encouragement, comfort. It's he who embraces. It's not stuff. And the more we start to recognize that we're in the presence of the Lord, the more things change. All through the Bible, that presence of God is referred to as the hand of God. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezra's life, it says that the hand of God was on him. The hand of God was on the people of Israel. It was then symbolized, or it was made manifest, actually, in the pillar of fire, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. That's the hand of God. For years, I've been an avid student of the hand of God. I've seen the hand of God, or the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. I've seen that his hand beyond some ministries and churches. Sometimes it'll last years. And during that time, there's a favor of God. I mean, people's lives are restored, reconciled, rejuvenated, redeemed. All kinds of things happen. And then I've watched the hand of God lift for some reason. I don't know why. And it moves over here. And so I started studying the hand of God. What is it that helps us posture ourselves for the hand of God? And what is it that causes his hand to move? And so I began to collect principles and to find out. I remember studying the revivals of the past and the presence of God. I mean, it's just amazing. You know, when he says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be in their midst. I thought, wow. I've seen when the hand of God is on a church, the presence of God is tangible. I mean, you can come into a place and you sense it. There's the hand of God is here. The presence of God is here. I can feel it. It's actually recognizable. It's palpable. And in fact, just a little while ago, a lady came in and said, as I came up the hill, I could sense the presence of God. I thought, good, that's the hand of God. It's the presence of God. It's his promise to the church. I was studying the Welsh revival that took place in 1905, 1906. And in Wales, a guy named Evan Roberts was the pastor. And it was people's lives were being transformed and healed, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds were coming to Christ, to the point where people were coming to visit to find out what was going on. And a story is told where one man gets off the train in the town that it was in called Lucker, and he got off the train and he wanted to go to that church, and he saw one of the conductors and he stopped him and said, excuse me, sir, I'm trying to find where the church is, where the revival is taking place, where Pastor Evans is pastoring, Evan Roberts is pastoring. Can you tell me, can you show me where that church is? And the conductor smiled and he said, just start walking, sir, and the presence of God will draw you in. And I thought, Lord, may that be, that the presence of God is so palpable, so recognizable, that people's lives just start to change. Presence of God. So I've watched and I've studied these principles about the hand of God and the presence of God and what makes the church irresistible. And that's where this book comes from, The Irresistible Church, a church that's so irresistible to heaven that God says, I just can't help myself but be involved in that church. Just can't help myself but ask the blessings of the Father to be on that church. I thought, Lord, what are those principles that we need to learn and we need to be a part of? I have two for you today. And the first principle that I found where the hand of God rests on a church and the presence of God is manifest, the first principle is found in Matthew with a centurion. Now, a centurion is a commander of the Roman army, and the word centurion means he has 100 men under him. So a centurion is going to marvel the Lord. And when God marvels, that's something to take note of. Let's read about it. It'll come up on the screen, and it's also in your bulletin. So if you'll take out your bulletin, right at the top, you'll find Matthew 8, verses 8 through 10, the story of great faith. Let's read it together. You can read it out loud with me if you would follow along. Let's read it. Go. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, Shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. It said Jesus was what? He was amazed. Now, when Jesus pauses and says, OMG, you better take notice. And he was so amazed and marveled at the centurion's faith. Why? Because the centurion, when Jesus said, do you want me to go out there and do that? He said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word. What? Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority. I say to one, come, and he comes. I say to another, go, and he goes. I say to that servant, do this, and he does it. And the Lord said, you know the power of the word. You are honoring God's word to the point where your faith is seen in heaven as great. That's the key. And I looked at that and I thought, a miracle is about to happen. And sure enough, a miracle took place. And that promise is still available to the church today. But what's that principle? Just like the centurion, would you write in your notes? It's a church that honors his word. When that centurion honored the word of God and believed exactly what it said, God says, that's it. That's the greatest faith of all. You see, God's word is so precious that this is what God actually stands behind. In fact, when Jesus himself were tempted on the Mount of Temptation, all three times the devil tempted him, he answered with these words, it is written, and baffled the enemy. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, if I don't know God's word and if I don't honor God's word, I'll have no recourse against the temptations of the evil one. He used the word of God. And he said of this centurion, this man honors God's word. God's word is so precious. Listen, it warrants our very best. Our very best attention and our very best presentation. Why? Why does it warrant our very best presentation? You can see all the things that go on. Why does it warrant all of this? Why? Because we want to honor the word of God. The word of God is so precious, and what he teaches about the centurion is to be told all over. There's much forethought to be put in presentation. His word is not to be presented as an afterthought. There's an old Pentecostal preacher, a story of him. Some guy came to him and said, man, when you preach, how much study time, how much preparation do you put in? He said, none. I said, what? None. I just open my mouth and the Holy Ghost fill it. And the student said, well, what if the Holy Ghost don't fill it? He said, he always do. He said, but what if the Holy Ghost doesn't fill it? He said, he always do. Always do. He said, but what if the Holy Ghost doesn't fill it? He said, then I just mess around till he do. Well, you can't do that, just mess around till he do. Because God's word is so valuable, you want to honor God's word. It warrants our best forethought, our best presentation, because in a way, when we honor his word, we honor the author of the word. We honor God. I was in a service some time ago in Hawaii, and we have lights that bring attention and focus and just helps people understand the word, and it helps clarify things because all of us have, you know, ADD. We kind of all over the place. So even the lights help us to focus the attention and it's to just to serve the listeners. Well, this man came and he stopped me as I was walking down the aisle and he says, hey, what's all these lights and stuff for? Like Hollywood around here. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, look at all the colors you guys do and all other stuff. So they think this is Hollywood? I said, do we serve the same God? He said, what are you talking about? I said, did you know that my God is a creative God? That he developed and created quasars of multicolored lights, like lasers. He created the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights, a magnetic display of his splendor. Did you know that when God paints the mornings and the sunrises and the sunsets, he doesn't use grays and drabs. He doesn't use boring colors. He uses neons. He uses ambers and yellows and purples, everything that you never thought would go together. It's a splendor, a reflection, a resplendence of his glory. He shows us himself every morning. Now, what God do you serve? I said, if we are people made in his image, we should be the most creative people in the globe. Because my God creates the stars. He creates all that you see around you in the heavens and the displays at night and the constellations. Do you think that was just happened at random? It is God who is an artful creator, and we should be the most creative people if we are going to represent God and his word accurately. Because when we represent God, we should represent him as who he is, as is his character, with all his resplendence and all of his splendor. We're going to represent the God who created the universe. Sometimes I walk into some churches and they're the least creative places on the earth. And we say we represent our creator. Oh no. In fact, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, it says that when you make the garments for the high priest, when they go into the Holy of Holies, listen to this. He says, I want you to make these vestments or these garments for glory and for beauty. In other words, God says, when you present yourself before me, don't come with drab hearts. I want you to come with hearts that are open, attentive, so that the splendor of God would be honored among you. How many of you believe that God is a splendor, reflective, resplendent God who created the universe and as creative as can be? Raise your hand. He is the most amazing for glory and for beauty. In fact, you don't even have to leave this state to see the glory and the beauty of God. You're going to see a few pictures here. Take a listen and look at the splendor of God. You don't even have to leave these borders. Take a look at how God paints the skies around us and the beautiful ocean. Honor, glory, and beauty. And we honor him with all that we have. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. John 1 says, through him all things were created, and apart from him nothing was created. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and understood from what was made. I look at that and I think, that's the God that lives within us, and we should reflect his glory. Amen. I'll tell you a story of how this all came to my mind one day. We were going to go on vacation and with a couple, and so we called this well-known restaurant, and we said, we'd like to make a reservation. They said, oh, we're taking reservations only 2 weeks in advance. I said, what? You have to reserve 2 weeks in advance to go to your restaurant? They said, yeah, we're full. I said, man, so I'm glad we're going on vacation. It'll be 2 weeks, and so can we make a reservation for four? And they said, yeah, and so they wrote it down. I thought, wow. Well, vacation came. We went to this place, and on the way up there to this well-known restaurant, there was a little restaurant off to the side. I can't remember the name, La Cucarachas or something, and I heard a band playing, and I love music, so I said to my wife, honey, you go up with Paul and Susie, the people we were with, and I'm going to go check out the band. She said, no, honey, you stay with me, she said. I said, no, I'm going to go over. She said, that's like a tavern. It's like a bar. I said, I don't care. There's music. She said, you're a pastor. You better stay with me. I said, no, I'm going to go over there. I want to hear the band. So I go over there and check out the menu. You know, sometimes they have the menu in the front door there. So I look at it, and the meals are $8 to $9. You know, tacos and frijoles and stuff, whatever. So I thought, oh, that's cool, cheap. And because the place we're going is like $45 to $65 a plate. So I thought, oh, $8 to $9. And the band's playing La Cucaracha, whatever. And so I walk in there and I look around and there's nobody in the restaurant. But the band is playing La Cucaracha. And I thought, oh, this is an ominous sign when there's nobody in the restaurant. And so I thought, oh, okay. And I looked around, and the guy was, in the back smoking a cigarette, cooking food. And so I thought, okay. And so I go and join my wife. Now we go up these stairs, and it's a beautiful, enchanting setting, exquisite music playing on this beautiful grand piano. And we order our food, and they come out. Now, when they serve you the food there, they don't just throw a plate at you. They all come out like, we ordered steak and things, and there was four of us, and four servers arrive like magically, just whoom, with the plate. Now, the plate is like this big, and they have all these geometric designs with sauces. The food's only this much, but the plate is just massive. It was a beautiful, artwork, piece of art there. And they come out, and they put this on the table, and they spin the plate in front of you, so you see the front of the food, And did you know, by the way, there's the front of the food and there's the back of the food? You didn't know that. You're lucky you came here today. You learned something. And so they spin it around and voila. And I look at that. The potatoes look like Mauna Kea, a volcano going off. And everything looked just beautiful. And I thought, this is amazing. And I compared that to La Cucaracha's down there. And I thought, after it was all, and by the way, the steak was succulent. It just melts in your mouth with this great sauteed onions and garnished with this greenery. And, it's just complemented with the potatoes. And, it was just amazing. And when it was all done, we kind of, left. And on the way out, I was thinking, I bet where La Cucaracha's is, nobody's eating there. And it's only $8 to $9. Nobody's there. And it's only $8 to $9. Over here, it's $45 to $65, and you have to make a reservation 2 weeks in advance. But then I thought, I bet this place and Cucaracha's, I bet they buy their food from the same wholesaler. They both get steaks from the same wholesaler, meat from the same wholesaler, potatoes from the same wholesaler, same food. But why are people making reservations to go there and passing by this one? It's the same food. Why? I'll tell you why. Because at this restaurant, the chef takes time to age the meat and marinate it, meticulously seasons the steak, sautés the onions, and with this refined and elaborate preparation, complements the delectable offerings with garnishes served elegantly with the succulent potatoes and complimentary greens to enhance the savory appeal. And then they serve it in an exquisite and enchanting atmosphere, laced with beautiful, soft music in the background. So you guys are slobbering all over yourselves already. Me too, man, I'm hungry. And I look at that and I think, same wholesaler, same food, but these people take a lot more time to honor that food, as it were, to show value to that food in its preparation and its presentation and in its serving. Over here, they take the same meat, slap it on the grill that they made the tacos and frijoles on, slap it on a paper plate and say, here, gringo, eat it. And people go, I don't think so. But they will make reservations in advance to go there. Why? Because when they take that food and present it before you, it's something valuable and something precious and something that they honor. And they honor the customers. They honor the people that came. Do you understand the difference? Same food. It's prepared differently, and one takes more time to actually see the value of it and its presentation than another. And the same is true. Many people have the Bible or the Word of God, but do you honor that? The centurion honored the Word of God, and Jesus said, oh, this is amazing. That's what it's all about. Ah, you see, the Word of God deserves our very best presentation, our very best value. How often David says in his poetic psalms, oh, how I love thy law. He He says in Psalm 119, on it I meditate day and night. He then again repeats in Psalm 19. He says, the law of the Lord is good. It stirs my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are enlightening, opening my heart. And he says, the commands of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even pure fine gold. Sweeter than the honey, even from the honeycomb, is the word of God. And I thought, you honor God's word, don't you, David? That's why God looked around and said, there's a man after my own heart.
You've been listening to part one of a message entitled Unwrapping God's Promises to the Church by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.